Well, I suppose you could start to feel like that we're having some kind of I don't know, long-term class or something, but maybe it is. I trust that the thoughts that we've expressed will be a blessing and a challenge to us long-term. In the climate that we're in our world today, amongst popular Christianity, the Holy Spirit is kind of almost a mythical thing out there. They might talk about it a little bit, but what I'm trying for us to get a hold of is how it can be in us, live in us, dwell in us. Out there where the rubber meets the road, had a situation this afternoon, that alarm going off at the business, and I could see somebody was over there, and the alarm company called the sheriff, and the sheriff called me, and they didn't have enough deputies to go out there, and so they called the highway patrol, and the highway patrol called me, and it just got bigger and bigger. And finally, I said, you know, I said, I think it's just somebody that's broke down. I said, we're closed, we're not open until tomorrow morning, but I said, I'll go over there. I had too many other things going on for trying to work on something this afternoon, so I went over there, and a couple was broke down in a motor home, and he wanted to buy two batteries. Thought he could get home. His alternator wasn't working or something. Anyway, he wanted to buy two batteries. And I thought, you know, that's the least I can do is to help him. I'm pretty sure we've got two batteries like he needs. So I opened the door and sold him two batteries and got him on the road. And, you know, those situations like that, they can be annoying, you know. I'm glad to have a customer, but not on Sunday afternoon. You know, I'd like to have one. I'd like to have another one tomorrow morning, but not on Sunday afternoon. And you know, if we were thinking about me, we could not go over there. We could not respond. We could respond in a real negative manner. And so I want us to be able to get a hold of something that'll really help us in our lives. Help us to be able to, because we all face conflicts. We all face drama. I have family. You have family. People do things. People that we meet on the street do things that's offensive to us, and we don't meet other people's expectations sometimes, and we need the Holy Spirit to keep us in check and lead us and guide us. So this morning we talked about how that God promised the Israelites that they could have the land that they put their foot on. And it almost sounds like, when we read the promises, like they're just going to be able to go out and just name it and claim it, so to speak. But in reality, when they went to conquering the cities, they run into some real life situations, and they didn't always do it exactly like the Lord wanted them to. Ai, for example, they paid some price there. And there was other places. They made a deal with, was it the Gibeonites? The Gibeonites pulled one over on them. and they pretended to have be from a long ways off. And the Lord had told them, don't make any kind of deal with anybody. And they didn't follow the Lord's instruction there. And we can look back from our perspective and our dispensation we live in, and we can wag our finger at them and saying, oh, those are bad people. But have we ever made mistakes? Have we ever made bad judgments? And I'm thankful for every time the Lord's had mercy on us and been willing to redirect us. We have all these GPS things in our disposal now, and we type in our end destination, and sometimes we drive along and miss our turn, or they tell us to turn and there's no turn there, and then they say redirecting and they want to turn you around and get you going. You know, the Lord redirects us sometimes, and I'm thankful for that, but ultimately I want to be able to have His Spirit dwelling in us. And I want us to look tonight, probably won't take a lot, I don't intend to take a lot of our time this evening, but I want us to look at something that happened in the New Testament that shows us some before and after of the day of Pentecost amongst Jesus' followers. I'd like to go to Mark, the 9th chapter, and read a little bit here. Mark chapter 9. Remember, we're trying to talk about the second work of grace and where the rubber meets the road. When Jesus was here in the flesh, I believe that He was the embodiment of the Holy Spirit as well as the Son of God. And where He went, I believe the Holy Spirit went with Him. And so He had His disciples with Him. And so the Holy Spirit's guidance was there with the disciples, whether they wanted it or not, whether they knew how to obtain it or not. And they didn't at that time. But Jesus had the power while He was here on earth to forgive sins. He told the woman that was caught in adultery, go and sin no more. And I believe because Jesus invited His 12 disciples to come and follow Him, that He had forgiven their sins. Okay? So they were in a justified state, but not a sanctified state. They had been partaker of the benefit of having their sins forgiven, and they were willing to make a change from the old man that they were to something different. Okay, so let's look Mark chapter 9, and we'll begin reading verse 33. And He came to Capernaum, and being in the house, He asked them, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? What were you fellows talking about while we were going along, walking along? But they held their peace, for by the way they had been disputing among themselves who should be the greatest among 12 men. Now, 12 young boys. You get them together, and they're going to have some rivalry, and there's going to be some vying for who is whatever, the fastest runner, the strongest one, the smartest one. They're going to be pushing one another's limits. But we find, unfortunately, if you work with 12 men today that don't know what salvation is all about and they don't have the Holy Spirit, you'll find that they're vying for one to be better than their co-worker as well. They don't, well, they get along because they know they need to. But there's always this, there's going to be somebody in the pack. A lot of times there's somebody in the pack that's looking for a way to cause some kind of dissension, to throw somebody under the bus or to promote themselves. There just always is. I mean, I've talked to almost all of you about your work experience, and you've all told me some story over the course of the years about somebody you worked with that just, he just didn't fit in. He wasn't willing to cooperate on everything. Maybe not everybody, but most all of you. You told me about somebody that just, they're either trying to get one of their coworkers in trouble, or they're trying to look like they never make mistakes. But here these 12 men had been kind of behind Jesus' back, had been disputing or debating about who was going to be the most important one. One of them had to be, in their mind. And he sat down, verse 35, and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be the last of all and servant of all. And he took a little child and set them in the midst of them. When he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, who shall receive such a one, receive one of such children in my name, receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth not me, but him that sent me. So the picture I want us to see here is that the disciples, although they were saved, they were forgiven of their past transgressions. They were in close fellowship with Jesus. There was something down inside them that wanted to vie for a position higher than their contemporaries. There was a little friction. There was a me element. You remember what we talked about that the cleansing done for us? It helped us with the me thing. And here these men were debating amongst themselves. This is a picture of what we have before the day of Pentecost. I'd like to read another place. Let's go to John, the 18th chapter. And this is a pretty dramatic scene here. Let's go to John chapter 18. And we're going to begin reading in verse 4. It says here, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should have come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? So Judas had went to betray him and had come with some of the leaders, Pharisees and chief priests, and he'd come to apprehend Jesus in the garden. This was after they had had the Last Supper. And so Jesus saw him coming, and he knew that that things were escalating. So he went up and he said, whom seek ye? Verse 5 says, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. I'm the man you're looking for. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Why did that happen? There was more than the presence of men there. There was the presence of the Holy Ghost there. Jesus was saying words of man when he said, he asked them a question, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. And when he said that, there was a force of the Holy Spirit that went out. And these men couldn't stand against it. They just collapsed in front of that. Said they went backwards and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I've told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. What was he saying? Don't cause any trouble for my disciples, my followers. The 11 others that were with him, he said, let these go away. I'm willing to take the brunt of it. How could he do that? There wasn't much me element in there. He was willing. Remember his prayer on the Mount of Transfiguration? He was praying there at one place, if this cup could pass from him, but nevertheless not. Pardon? in the garden? Okay. He was ready to be willing to be offered a sacrifice, whatever it took. He was willing to go through it. But he was looking out for his disciples. That the saying might be fulfilled, this is verse 9, which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Now, if you was there, and you had spent 3.5 years following and witnessing the power of God through Jesus' ministry on this earth, and you realize that there was something developing that was not going to end well for Jesus, you know, it'd be pretty hard to surrender to that. And Peter found himself in that place. And he, what did he do? It says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. I think he was probably aiming for his neck and he only got the ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Peter didn't realize that physical conflict wasn't going to resolve this. And he was a man of action, and he was willing to jerk out his sword and put it to use. And Jesus told him that's not the kind of battle we're up against here. But Peter did not have the same Holy Spirit filling him that Jesus had at that time. This is a picture we have of someone that had a carnal nature, a sinful nature down deep inside of them, and yet they were a follower of Jesus. They were right there with Jesus. Peter was one of the most vocal ones about adhering to following Jesus and not going. Wasn't he the one that said, Lord, you're the ones that have the words of eternal life. I'm not going anywhere. Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest the same year. So Jesus was the one that the Holy Spirit was working through, and he was the one that was not only willing to identify himself. You know how hard it is against the flesh and the old me element? When someone, if you've done something that didn't meet everybody's expectation, if you'd been the one that had come in the chapel tonight with mud on your shoes and tracked in and made big muddy footprints, if we had mud outside, and made muddy footprints, and I got up here and said, looked back there to the back of the building and said, who tracked the mud into the church tonight? You know, the most natural thing, and it wouldn't matter if it was one of the children or one of us adults, the most natural thing for us to do would look around like, well, I don't know. I wonder who it was. You know, when they came looking for Jesus, Jesus could have, you know how politicians do, they sidestep the issue. And Jesus could have said, well, do you know what he looks like? When he said, whom seek ye, he could have said, do y'all know what you're looking for? I mean, he could have navigated, and he might have been able to slip away and not get caught. But he knew there was really the only thing that he could have accomplished by slipping away was preserving the me element. And the me element wasn't there. He had the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God in there, and he was willing to say, I am he. I'm who you're looking for. Peter had some of that, don't touch my friend. I'll abuse my sword on you. He had that me element. It was still there in Peter. This is a picture we have of men, disciples in particular. And I want us to notice here, when I read these accounts, we're talking about the people that were the closest to Jesus. We're not talking about a random person that we have to debate of whether or not they were truly a follower of Christ. These men were the close associates of Jesus, and yet they had some behavior about them that was less than desirable for someone that would truly have the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, let's go to Luke, the 22nd chapter, and notice Peter again. Because Peter was so vocal, he gets used a lot as an example. But let's look in Luke chapter 22 and verse 60, and this is about Peter. It's about Peter denying the Lord, because they went from the garden when he was apprehended to being questioned and tried, and Jesus had told Peter, you're going to deny me three times before morning, before the cock crows. And Peter, in his own strength and his me, Lord, I'm not that kind of man. I will not deny you. And he said, yes, Peter, you will. And Peter had denied him the third time. In verse 60 it says, we'll read that account. Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And it was a look, I believe, of compassion, and yet it was a look of Peter. Oh, Peter. Oh, Peter, I wish that you could have the Holy Spirit in you. The Lord, he said, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I believe Peter caught a glimpse of himself, and he didn't like it. Here it is. The Lord told me that I was going to deny him, and I just couldn't accept that. I thought I was a stronger person than that. And here, I did it. You know, the Lord wants us to be able to catch a glimpse of who we are. I'm talking about saved people. And realize our need of the Holy Spirit. To be baptized, to be filled with that Holy Spirit. You know, if Peter had been able to truly have been filled himself, when they had come and asked Peter, do you know this guy? You're one of his disciples, aren't you? Peter would have been able to calmly say, yes, I'm one of those. But instead, he said, I don't know who you're talking about. What? Well, one of them said, well, your speech betrays you. You sound just like him. You know, it's pretty hard for us to go to the deep south and not stand out in a conversation. And it's hard for us to go from here to Minnesota and not stand out. You go up there and start trying to do business with somebody, and they won't get very far, and they'll turn to you and say, where are you from? You're not from around here. And that's what they did to Peter. Your speech betrays you. You're one of those Galilean fellows. Peter said, man, you're crazy. I'm not one of them. You don't know what you're talking about. And the cock crew. And Peter caught a glimpse of himself. The Holy Spirit comes in to take care of self. That's what he wants to clean up. Can we be saved and still have some self in there? Peter was. The other disciples were. Peter realized he didn't have the power to have the same spirit as Christ had. I wonder if when he went out and wept bitterly, I wonder if he looked back in his memory and thought, you know, when they came looking for Jesus, Jesus said, I am he. And here, I can't even own up to being one of his disciples. And he felt so bad. Although he truly had been one of Jesus' disciples. You know, the Lord had mercy on Peter. Because Peter repented. Peter said, I need something to help me. I want to be better. I want to be more like you. The book of Acts, after the second work of grace, in the book of Acts, after the second work of grace was available. And we use that term, second work of grace, because we've tried to define it from different angles, but it all happened and became available to the common man on the day of Pentecost. You remember Jesus said, maybe we ought to find that. He told them to tarry until Jerusalem until they be endued with power. Another place he said, he was talking about a comforter that would come. But he said, except I go away, he can't come. Now, I messed that one up. Somebody can maybe help me with that. But Jesus had to be in a different dimension. He had to go ascend to his Father before the Holy Spirit could come and infill mankind on a personal basis. I hope that wasn't too theological for you. But because Jesus was the embodiment of the Holy Spirit while he was here, the Holy Spirit's presence exuded from him. But it couldn't come and dwell in the disciples until Jesus went and paid the price completely for the sins of mankind, and then the Holy Ghost could come. So that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. And we find that they came and there was a very distinct witness that there was something different. So I want us to notice a difference. The weakness and the timidity in themselves disappeared after that. It was replaced with a cause. You remember Peter? He's the one that stood up and preached to him on the day of Pentecost. He's the one that said, man, you don't know what you're saying. I'm not one of them. But after the Holy Spirit had come and filled Peter was a different man. And when he stood up and preached to them, he didn't want to cut anybody's ear off. But he was preaching to them, and when they came under conviction, you remember the first work of grace is when we come under conviction and people want to know, what can I do to be saved? I want to be forgiven of all my sins. I'm convicted of being stingy. I'm convicted of being angry. I'm convicted of having lust in my heart, of whatever it is. I'm convicted of that, and I want to be delivered from that. I don't want to do the same things I did before. What did Peter say? He said, repent. Let's read that. It's in Acts, the second chapter. And he said over here in the 38th verse, Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He got a gift, didn't he? He got a gift because he tarried. You remember the story I told you this morning about the boys that I made them pay for their Christmas present? They wanted it. You want this? Are you willing to surrender yourself to the Lord? Let's go to Romans, the 12th chapter. You remember we read earlier in Romans 12, Paul said up there in the beginning, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He's talking to saved people. We talked about this early on in our series of messages. Now I want us to go down to the 10th verse. He said, maybe verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Now how do you correlate that with a group of 12 men that's kind of debating and bickering amongst themselves about who's going to be the greatest? There's something that's changed, hasn't there? There's something that's different now. There's been some of self that disappeared. These aren't men, in the advice that's given here, you want to receive more of a blessing, you're going to have to get some more conquering. You're going to have self conquered a little better. How are you going to conquer self? It's only by the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's only by being sanctified and asking God to cleanse out that old nature that we come here with. And unfortunately, our precious little children get here with. That's why they tell us when they aren't happy. They got something in there. They're looking out for me all the time. He said, but be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. This chapter talks about some precious things, and it's all things that subsequent or following us presenting ourselves a living sacrifice. This is the type of person we can be with the help of the Lord, with the blessings of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Now notice this. Let's go to 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter. Oh, and by the way, if you read through the book of Acts, you won't find the disciples bickering over selfish reasons amongst themselves. They didn't do it. And beyond that, they put the cause of Christ above their own personal welfare. I believe Stephen that was stoned, I believe that he had this experience. Otherwise, he would have been trying to save his own neck. Instead, he was willing to take the stones. And he got a vision of Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. But let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I want to notice verse 21. He says here, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality. How easy is it for us to be partial? Do you know what it means to be partial? Now, I said something the other day in our series here about, I told you I was partial in something. I think you noticed it then, but I'll remind you. I told you that I don't drive vehicles of foreign manufacturer. So I'm partial in that respect. He said here, neither be partaker. Oh, I'm sorry, that's not what I want to read. Thou observe these things. The things he's talking about up above this in this chapter. Observe these things without preferring one before another. Do nothing by partiality. There is something that he wants us to have cleansed in our inner being. And it's the me element. Looking out for me. I'm partial. You know how easy it is to be partial for me? It's the easiest thing we can do. It's the hardest thing for us to get victory over. Well, they weren't thinking about me. They weren't even considering me. What about my feelings? What about my thoughts? What about my ideas? What about all of these kind of things? And he says for us here, preferring one another. We all probably, no matter how sanctified we are, we probably find some areas that we could prefer someone else a little better. That we could think a little bit less of ourselves. And that's why when I was talking this morning, we was talking about going from one city to the next. And we recognize there's something there we need to conquer. You might have a city in mind tonight. It may not, I doubt it's called Ai or Jericho or Gibeah or anything like that. I would say that it's more, has something to do with your rights and your feelings and what you deserve and what somebody ought to owe you and all of those kind of things. And don't feel like you're all by yourself, because we all have those cities to conquer. We all have those areas. I've got those areas. And I guess I'm normal. I've got those areas that I need to conquer too. And sometimes you think you've gained some real ground and you've got things committed and you've got things surrendered. And, you know, we sing the song, "My life, O Lord, I give to Thee." What's it talking about? It names out a bunch of, it's everything we could think of. And then when it comes right down to it, I'm ready to pull out my sword sometimes and cut an ear off. Lord, help us. Sometimes we make a failure and we, like Peter, we see who we are and we go out and weep bitterly and we say, Lord, there's a choice we got to make right there. Lord, I don't want to do that. I want to be your child. I want to be able to have the power of God working in my spirit and in my soul. I want to be able to have the power to be able to say, I'm one of them. Not just one that belongs in this little building or comes here. I'm one of those that truly believe that Jesus came to make a difference in our hearts and our lives. He came to save me and deliver me from my past sins. He came to shed His blood to clean me up from that old inner man that I inherited from my ancestor. He can deliver me from being a descendant of my ancestors. Whatever bad dispositions they might represent. I hope you understand the burden of our heart. I believe there's real validity in a second work of grace. I believe it works, and I believe it'll be a powerful element if we'll let it work. If we'll ask the Lord to come in, baptize us, fill us, clean us up, lead us into all truth. And when we come to that little city of Ai and we think we know what to do and we find out we didn't know what to do, we can ask God to help us clean up what needs to be cleaned up and go back and conquer that thing. That's what the Israelites did. They conquered Ai. Ai was not allowed to stay Ai. It was conquered. I desire your prayers. I want to do more than just lay the law down or preach. I want to be able to live it. I want to be able to have it in my life. And I want other people to be able to see. Be able to see the reality of a life that's filled with God's Holy Spirit. I want those that I work with to be able to testify for me. And I want those that I live next to be able to testify for me too. So you pray for me.